Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we meet tonight to study this chapter from book Confessing Christ, and we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we talk about this part of the Apostles' Creed and as we look at the Scriptures. We pray for insight. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're in chapter 10 tonight. We're talking about the resurrection and everlasting life. And I wanted to read just a short section from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is probably one of the main places in Scripture where the Word of God addresses the resurrection. This is 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, we're talking about the resurrection. Everybody should have the handout sheet there. The first question on the handout sheet is, what two things are a, quote, done deal for those who say with genuine faith, I believe?
The resurrection of the body and life everlasting.
Okay, all right. The book of Revelation gives us great encouragement of the battles now because... Okay, so Christ has already won the victory. It's already it's a done deal. It's over and done with in that sense that Christ has won. And therefore, the Scriptures confirm to us those things in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. Question number three is an interesting question. I thought his comment about this was interesting also. Do you think Jesus did Lazarus a disservice by raising him from the dead? And explain your answer.
He would seem to think yes. And when Lazarus died, he immediately went to be with the Lord.
Right.
And he went to paradise.
Right.
How would you like to be sucked out of paradise?
Yeah, that's...
But he never talked about it. I mean, we don't have any recollection of him. There's nothing in the Bible that says he talked about that.
There's not, no, there's nothing that, about Lazarus saying
Lazarus
anything.
There
is, this is the next question. No, it doesn't. But Scripture does talk about the fact that Lazarus got on the hit list of the Pharisees right. because he was a living testimony to the power of Christ in raising the dead. So coming back, not only did he come from sinless perfection back into sinless imperfection and the corrupt world, into a body that though it was raised was still a corrupt body. It was not a resurrection body because he would grow older and die. Not only did that happen to him, but then he was on the hit list of folks who were wanted by the Pharisees. So he had all sorts of things going against him. However, I don't know. Yeah. I've never been to...
We're in deep water.
I always wondered about that.
Yeah.
If he had died and went to heaven, did that mean God retrieved his...
He was in purgatory.
Yes, God had to retrieve his soul from heaven to send his soul back into the body and basically heal the body of death, so that Lazarus could come forth from the tomb in a body that was still corruptible but was not dead.
Well, Lazarus wasn't the only one who's been raised from the dead.
No, he was not. There were others in Scripture as well. And the same type of thing would have occurred for them as well, depending on how long they'd been dead.
I've never heard anybody discuss that.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a, and all we can do is wonder, because we don't really know. And Scripture does not shed any light on that, other than to say that they came back, and that's all the light that we get on it. So, yes, and it would be a shock. I mean, there's absolutely no doubt about the fact it would be a shock.
But
I would.
God didn't let him remember that.
I don't know. Think about the Apostle Paul, and he did not die, but he saw the third heaven, and in order to keep him from being puffed up with what he had seen, he was given the thorn in the flesh. So, you know, it does make you wonder what Lazarus would have received in order to keep him from...
Even he wasn't allowed to talk about what he saw.
No. There's you're right. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture. Anybody who goes to heaven and is raised back from the dead in Scripture does not talk about it. It's none of this heavenly vacationing stuff that you find in popular Christian bookstores today, where so-and-so died, went to heaven, and you know, looked around, and then came back and wrote a book about it, and is now on a book tour. Didn't happen. God would not permit that. So, strange.
I have not seen, nor you heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him.
That's right. Exactly.
Is it heart or mind of man? I'm trying to remember how that goes.
I'm not sure. And it all depends on the translation too, because the same, if you're same word sometimes can be translated heart or mind. It just means the inner person, whatever. So it could mean either one. It could be translated either way. Anybody else want to make a comment about question number three? Question number four, what three things will our resurrection bodies not be subject to?
Sickness, pain, and death.
Okay. Where do we get that? Where do we know that that's...
No more tears.
There you go.
Philippians 3:20.
Okay. Where else? There's several places. And every time I say where else, that means I'm thinking of someplace else. The one you mentioned.
John 12:10.
What?
John 12:10. John 12:10.
Read it to us.
So the chief
priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. No. Nope. I'm actually thinking about the one that Greg mentioned.
Oh, that's Revelation 21.
Yes, it is. Verse 4.
I didn't know the chapter. I didn't know the verse.
Chapter 21, verse 4 was the one that you were mentioning. You want to read that to us?
God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Okay, so that's the one really that includes all of the answers that we were talking about here. Death and sorrow and pain are all vanquished. So that we will not have to experience those ever again. So, question five. Give five comparisons between our physical body and our resurrection body.
Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption.
Okay.
Dishonor, raised in glory.
Okay.
Weakness, power.
Okay.
Natural and spiritual. Yeah.
Okay. All right, one more.
A living being and a life-giving spirit.
That's Jesus.
That's Christ, but...
One more.
Well, let's see. We got corruption, incorruption, honor, dishonor and honor, or glory rather, weakness and power, natural and spiritual, and then where are we? Man of dust and the heavenly man. Or terrestrial and celestial.
Isn't that the next question, though? Or...
Yeah, let's...
No?
Yeah, the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam, that's true. Mortal and immortality, probably, because this mortal must put on immortality, so I guess that's probably the last one, because we've already used corruption and incorruption. Okay, all right. What's the difference between the first man, Adam, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ?
First Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit.
Okay. And what else?
Spiritual is not first, but the natural spirit.
Okay, what else? Okay, so from the dust and from heaven, all right? Okay. All right. Anything else? No, that's... Anybody got anything else about Christ and Adam that you want to add?
Experienced the fall, he experienced sin and death, and of course Jesus was not never experienced sin. I mean, all this.
Okay. All right, that's fine. Mm-hmm. Very good. Next question. Is there a biblical reason why people should or should not be cremated? Why or why not? True.
So whether our bodies are ashes or dust, they will be made new and indestructible.
Right. Yeah. Okay.
I mean, just think so of, any body that's been in the ground for
any length of time, it turns
centuries,
to
centuries. What you going to be? You're going to be dust. I mean,
the only thing that you have is in the Old Testament. Taking bodies back, they was always taking the bones.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, but that was only 400 years.
And that was Joseph.
That was Joseph, and that was only 400 years.
But they could have just as easily have burned them and had the dust
that's true.
Carry with them.
That's true.
That's the only thing I can bring up as an argument that you should.
Wouldn't burning ought to be considered a sacrifice?
Burning? No, it's not a sacrifice. What the Jews actually did, this book does not bring out, is that when Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead," I remember reading in one of the commentaries one time that there was a practice that originally a body was embalmed the way Jesus' body was embalmed, placed in an above ground tomb, and about a year later, after some or so after some corruption set in, because it's really not embalmed, then what was left of the body was consolidated. It was moved around and repackaged. So they actually would enter into those tombs and they would shovel things together so that you had more room to bury more people in the family grave, essentially.
I read that somewhere, I just can't remember.
Yeah, I can't remember where I have read that either. I thought that was something I learned I never had heard before. So I give you my take on it. For what it's worth, it's not worth a whole lot. All of us will, the scripture says, dust you are, to dust you shall return. So ultimately, at the end of however long before Christ comes back, people who died a long time ago will return completely to dust. There are people who were burned up in fires and there are no bones left if the fire was hot enough, like Hiroshima. There are people who drowned at sea and their bodies were eaten by fish so that there's not even any bone left. Salt water is dissolved, whatever's left, and it's scattered throughout the ocean. God will be able to reconstitute every single person who's ever lived, so nothing's ever lost in that sense. Personally, I don't have any problem with cremation as long as the ashes of the body are kept together. I'm not the type of person that wants to go out and sprinkle the body in the ocean just to do it. Yeah, that kind of thing, or just sprinkle it all over wherever.
I got a spot over.
Doug's already got that plan. So what if you do it? You know?
Yeah. So.
We'll shoot you out of the blind.
Yeah, but so I don't have any problem with that. As a matter of fact, that's what we ended up doing with Deb. Is we had her body cremated and we took the box and it's interred in one spot with a marker. And I've got a spot for the same thing to happen to me next to her. There are Christians who would say, well, you really should have taken the whole casket up there and should have done all that. And I guess in a sense it was more of a convenience type of thing for us. We were not able to go at the time when she died. It was right at the end of December, beginning of January. So the trip would have been a little bit difficult for that. In any case, it worked out a little bit better later on. But I believe that, if you can, you ought to keep the body intact. Even if it's just the ashes, you ought to keep that intact. And that there ought to be some type of marker, which Scripture seems to indicate. And that's just basically it. So
it's great maintenance, box.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not...
Saving money?
Why waste money on a casket?
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm not, I'm not going to, this is not a point where I would live or die on the issue. It's just my personal preference.
It's also cheaper to cremate it now than
it is. It is. And the transportation.
If you don't buy a casket, though, the casket people might go out of business.
They won't go out of business. They are. They charge an arm and a leg for that,
that's a big part of it.
There are also lots of state laws about crossing a state line with a dead body, and so you have to fill out all the forms to get the stamps, do all this other kind of stuff. So there are just a number of things like that. That because she had indicated she wanted to be buried in Virginia, that we did what we did. So. That's my opinion, for what it's worth. I was interested to see that he said that he didn't think there was anything opposed to it. The thing we ought to always remember, though, is our approach to this is not the pagan approach of sending the God of Valhalla with a big send off, burning the boat and all his virgins with him, or that kind of thing. We're not going to do that sort of stuff like the pagan. Egyptians did and Scandinavians did and a number of other folks before Christianity came. So we don't believe in that, but we don't believe in the necessity of burying things with them so that they can take their journey through the next life, whatever, which is anyway, never mind. What else? That's about it, I guess.
I was scrolling through the YouTube, what is they call them, suggested for you, you know, that kind of thing. The algorithm has got you pegged. And this one was about biblical reasons or argument or whatever about cremation.
Yeah.
And but I didn't watch it.
Yeah.
And I said, well, I'll go back and catch that one. I just haven't done it. Might have heard something I didn't
want to
hear.
Yeah.
Here's another question. All right, this is not even in the book at all. All right, so if the purpose of burial is to keep the body intact, which I can understand because of the respect for the body. The thing, here's what I was going to say was, no matter how we do it, whether it's cremation or whether it's burial, we do believe that the body is important. We don't just discard the body as a shell. It's not like, okay, so-and-so is dead now. We'll just take the body down to the dump and let the birds eat it. That's a curse in Scripture. When the dogs and the birds eat a body, it's always a curse. So we don't believe in that type of thing. The body is important, however it's treated. It should be treated with respect. And there was somewhere I was going with this. And I've lost my train of thought. But... all right.
Body's thrown out on the ground for the dogs to eat.
Well, yeah, Jezebel. I mean, that's what happened to Jezebel. She got trampled on by horses and a chariot, and then the dogs ate her so that they could just find little bits and pieces of her afterwards. And that was the curse. And as a matter of fact, part of that curse was anybody who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat. And anybody who dies basically in the city, the dogs will eat. That was Ahab's family. So that's a horrible curse when you think about it, that type of thing. So we do believe in treating the body with respect, however it happens to be treated, however it happens to be buried. Okay. I think that's...
You all starving together somewhere and someone dies, you don't have anything else to eat. Give up your body for somebody else to eat? No.
No.
We should not do that anyway.
No, cannibal. Yeah, I mean, there are some moral issues that's an interesting thing to bring up, Ellis. There are some moral issues that the world has no way to answer. The world will come up with an answer opposite from the Christian's response. No.
Well, you can't stop them from eating your
kid. Yeah, that's true. But,
yeah, but you cannot do that to someone else.
Oh, no,
you
couldn't.
Cannot,
I can't.
You cannot
I mean,
do
now,
that.
You know, no. The guys that crashed in the Andes.
God can take me.
You know, the soccer team or whatever they were, they did it. The Donner Party and got snowed in at the pass. And
still in it, right?
They did it. And other folks have done it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They call it long pork.
Yeah, that's what I've heard. No, the answer is no. Okay. Because there is, you know, respect for who we are, and who we are has to do with both body and soul. Okay. All right.
One more thing. People would resort to that or trying to preserve life at all costs. They're terribly
right.
afraid of dying. We're not,
right.
We're not in that camp.
No, as Christians, we're not. And this is
about Lazarus.
Yeah, this is one of the interesting things. I remember reading at one point a doctor who was not a Christian saying that he thought it was unusual that Christians who believe in everlasting life will cling to this life with everything, just like unbelievers will, and want the most extreme measures to be given to their loved ones or to themselves to hang on to this life. And that's not something that we ought to... we don't need to be interested in that, mm-hmm. honestly. We really don't. Especially if someone's a Christian, they're about to die. There's no reason to put them on life support and keep them going for another 5 or 10 years in a condition for which there is no recovery from that. So that's...
See, that's what I'm rational with the release of mother.
Yeah. Yeah. She had said at one time, hadn't she, that she did not want to be on...
she had...
Use extreme measures is what they say.
She had a living will.
Yeah.
In the very end, when she had a mind, she went against it.
Okay.
But that, is a feeding tube an extreme measure?
No.
You have to be fed.
No, a feeding tube is not an extreme measure. And
respirator, yes.
Right. Well, okay.
Yeah, but a feeding tube is that would basically be committing murder if you took that away.
You could say you don't want it.
Yeah.
I mean, but once it's in, you can't say...
It's a girl's name. Terry Schiavo.
Terry Schiavo.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there have been lots of...
Well, see, on Dad, he pulled his out one day. Mm-hmm. I mean, he did it on his own. I don't know if he didn't know him really or not. All we know it was he had pulled it out. We chose not to put it back in. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He was already in the hospital.
Yeah.
And he was gone, mm-hmm. and he died within 5 days after that. Well, he couldn't eat it all.
These questions are really tough to handle. They are, especially when you're talking about family members, you're talking about loved ones. But the principle is looking at Lazarus. He went to be with the Lord. We are looking to go with the Lord forever. Lazarus is there now. He's been there twice. He's there now. We're looking forward to going to that very same place. And there will be no, Revelation 21 says, pain, suffering, death, sorrow anymore. So that is far more to be preferred, as Paul said, than staying here. And if you're in a condition where staying here does not mean serving the Lord at all, then there is certainly preferable.
In the issue with cancer and all these treatments and all this stuff. And someone said to me one time, oh no, I'd have to do everything that was possible because, you know, you want to stay here as long as you can so you can spread the gospel. Why? Is it selfish to want to go and be with the Lord? Is it selfish to just say, I don't want to go through all these extreme measures?
No, it's not.
Do whatever he's going to do, and he could heal me without me all that?
It is not selfish to do that. It is not. That's your decision. You can make that decision and say, I don't want to have any treatment at all for cancer. I don't want to have any extreme measures, anything like that. You can certainly make that decision. There's nothing, and it's not selfish to make that decision. The hard part is when you're not willing, when you're not able to make that decision, and other family members who may not be Christians want to hang on to you for some reason, and then you run into that problem in that way. So,
see, for Mom, she got put on the respirator one time. And she was pulled out of it. And her conversation with my sister was, why did y'all do that? They'll let me go home.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the next time she went on the respirator, we ended up taking her off. But they did it for one night to see if she would recover. And because she had said that, we removed it, and I think she was gone within 3 hours.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I had an experience like that with an elder's wife years ago, who had cancer and it came back, and she was in ICU, and they had her on all kinds of medications. She was on a respirator that was actually, it's one of those things that when they really pump hard, mm-hmm. you can see the body jump. I mean, she was it was doing that much to keep her going, and all this medication. The doctor talked to the family, and they didn't want to remove her from anything, but the doctor suggested that they cut back a little bit on the medication and see what happened. All they did was turn the knob down slightly on the medicine that was going, and she was gone within 5 minutes. So It was just a little bit of, he knew exactly what was happening. And so all that was, all they did was just reduce a little bit the medication that was being given. You never know what the Lord's going to do.
Dr. Tom told me one time he could keep somebody alive for 2 days. Remember that guy?
Depends on your definition of alive. Seriously.
Well, Dr. David Alvin said we kept John McCrary. He said, Doug, we kept him pink.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't the lung problem, but he was gone. He said, we just couldn't get him back. We kept him pink, but we couldn't get him back. And of course, his heart.
Yeah. So, yeah.
You know, I think, you know, we feed Casey every 6 hours, and we also put drops in her eyes at the same time. Well, depending on which way her head is, it's got to be one way or the other. The drop will, one side will roll off the side of her face, but the other one rolls down toward her mouth. And so every time I do it, I'd reach up and wipe away that tear. And I think of the passage, you know, he'll wipe away every tear.
Yeah.
You know, and it's, that's the assurance that we have as Christians that people in darkness don't have.
Okay, let's move on. We have not by any means exhausted that subject. We've only just barely scratched the surface. There's so much that can be said. Question 8, is the resurrection body immaterial like a ghost? Explain.
It's not. It's a flesh and blood body. It's a reconstituted, glorified, raised in power body.
Yeah. Can you prove it?
Jesus.
Okay. How? That's the correct answer, but what about Jesus?
He ate.
All right, there you go. Okay, and John, on the seashore with the disciples, he was able to eat some fish. And so, obviously, that was not some ghostly type of manifestation. Okay, very good, thanks. And our bodies will be like his glorified body. Question 9, what will our new body be like?
Charles Atlas.
Right. How old will we be? So the corollary to that is, how old will we be? They actually, you know, he actually mentions this and says, I don't know the answer to that. And nobody does. So we don't know what. What?
Will you be 35 again forever?
Yeah.
I'm going to be in my prime.
35 seems rather old.
I'll be in my prime at 28.
28 seems rather old.
Huh?
I'll just be 20.
Because you still got a lot to learn.
Yeah, but you'll still have a lot to learn throughout eternity. But okay, so we could debate this all day long. We do not know the answer to that question. In the sense that we don't know what our bodies will look like.
Perfect body.
It will be perfect. It will be glorious. It will glorify.
I have my teeth back.
Yep.
I won't hurt all the
bones. Absolutely. Yeah. Someone suggested, and it's a possibility, but there is no scriptural proof, that we might end up the same age Adam and Eve were. We have no idea what age that was, but they were adults. Adam and Eve were. When they were created as adults. Now, whatever that means, maybe that's what we'll be.
In their prime.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Obviously.
That could be under 40.
Yeah.
Yeah, we could be 50.
Well, you don't know. They lived a long time. That's
but,
it.
But they had Cain and Abel. Remember that?
That'll give you gray hair right away. All right. So, anyway, so we do not know the answer to that. Essentially, we don't know the answer of what it will look like. But we do know that our bodies will be like the glorified body of Christ. And so it won't be fragile and breakable. We will not age. We will not grow sick. We will not experience pain. As Greg pointed out and as Ellis pointed out, all the parts that are broken will be repaired. All the parts that are missing will be put back. Whatever
the
they are.
The
original equipment. I will have hair once again. And that tooth that I knocked out in the fourth grade will be back again, so that'll be interesting.
Lean and mean.
Yeah.
Mean.
So.
Mean.
No.
Yeah, you're mean enough, don't worry.
and I won't need glasses, and all those types of things. We could say all that sort of stuff.
You still have some more maturity.
All right.
Being this kid by
you. Oh,
thank you. Oh, I'm sorry.
And the whole point that he makes on top of page 164 is those jars of clay will be replaced by bodies fit for eternity. Mm-hmm. And that's really all we can say. We know that it will work, and that's all we can really say. Question 10, if we look forward to eternal life, why are we getting older and more feeble every day?
Sin and corruption.
There you go.
Bodies wear out.
Right.
So, he says, really
want to go to heaven. Yeah. Yeah, like the song says, and I can't remember how all the verses go, but the refrain is, you're still gonna die. You could eat healthy, you can exercise, you can do all this kind of stuff, you're still gonna die. And the reason you're still gonna die is because of sin.
Yeah.
So that has Yeah, we will die because of sin. We will grow old because of sin. Well,
maybe
they did not need clothes, but whether or not, okay, never mind. As a matter of fact, that's a whole other subject. What? Here's the whole thing. I mean, that's Greg's pointed out. Greg said we'd still be in the garden. Would we all be naked and not ashamed and all this type of thing? I mean, those are the questions that come up. Scripture, of course, this is a what if that there is no answer to because everything's changed already. But Scripture moves from a garden to a city. It moves from being unclothed and not ashamed to being clothed in the righteousness of Christ with robes that are washed in His blood. So we get the better part of the deal in the end, obviously, because rather than having our own righteousness, we have the perfect righteousness of Christ in its place. And that's all I can say. I remember R.J. Rushton, he made the comment, that always intrigued me, that he said that Adam and Eve would not have remained naked long because grass is slippery on bare feet. They would at least have invented flip-flops or sandals. Anyway, never mind. Where are we? We got off track. This is going to be really weird to listen to. Number 11. What does John say is Jesus' prospectus for eternity future?
Details of his trip to.
Yeah.
He gets into John's gospel.
So. Yep, John chapter 5. All right, I think the answer to what he's getting at here, the prospectus is the resurrection. But the resurrection has two destinations.
Okay.
And John speaks of a resurrection of life and condemnation. So one of those two. So those are the two destinations, which I think is 12. How does one find a place in the resurrection of life?
He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Okay. Okay, so we're thinking repentance and faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of that comes about because of God's election and so on. So that's what we're looking at. We find that place in the resurrection of life because we are of God's elect. We have been brought to faith in Christ. We've repented of our sins. When does everlasting life start?
Jesus
Absolutely. Okay.
The minute you believe.
That's right. Okay. Okay. Question 14. Contrast Christ's first coming with the second coming.
He came first as a suffering lamb. He'll come next as a conquering lion.
Yeah. Okay. That's a good way to put it. What else?
Judgment.
Judgment's the other. Right. He tells us he came first not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But when he comes the second time, he will come as the judge, and he will judge the living and the dead. So it will be a coming of judgment. The first coming was a coming of salvation. Okay.
You know, on that previous question, I was thinking, when does eternal life start? When he says, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word see doesn't mean at the end of time you enter into the kingdom of God. It's talking about right here and now.
Right.
You can't perceive, comprehend, appreciate the kingdom of God. You don't know what the kingdom of God is until that heart changes. You know? And that's when eternal life begins. You're a new creature with a new life.
Yeah, it's like Nicodemus being completely unable to understand Jesus' comment about you must be born again. Right. He's thinking entirely physically. He has no clue that there's anything else that can be meant by that remark. So he couldn't see what Christ was saying. Okay, question 15. What's the difference between Hades and Gehenna, and why does it matter? Hades is the grave or the realm of the dead, right? That's correct.
The holding area.
That's where everybody goes, both good and evil in one sense. All men and even creatures go to the grave in that mm-hmm. sense, in that broad general sense. It's death. What does Gehenna mean?
Hell itself.
Okay, so Gehenna is the place that Scripture designates as the place of punishment for the unrepentant, those who are apart from Christ. And the picture, what's the picture of Gehenna that's given to us in the Gospel according to Luke? Okay, that's part of it, and there's a story that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke.
Is it
it's the rich man and Lazarus. Yes, rich man and Lazarus. So, where does the rich man go? And what I'm thinking about? What does he say? Well, he goes to hell, obviously.
What he wants to.
Right.
Why? He wants him to go back and tell his brothers.
Right.
It is. A real place.
What else?
It would be a horrible place if one drop of water on his tongue mm-hmm. would
help in any degree whatsoever.
Right.
I am in torment in these flames, he says. Mm-hmm. So there is a sense in which, though he is at that point a disembodied spirit, there are flames that can hurt him, that cause him to suffer where he is in Gehenna. So this when we talk about hellfire, it's a real thing.
The Valley of Hinnom is what it's
right
based on, but that's, yeah. that's the refuse, the constantly burning.
Right, it's the garbage. Yeah. Yes, yeah, the garbage dump for Jerusalem. Right, because it was in that valley outside of Jerusalem that that human sacrifice was offered.
Right.
And so they, since it was unholy ground, they turned it into a garbage dump. And so Jesus uses that as the illustration of what hell is like. The worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Okay. 16, name some things that everlasting life is not.
It's not a vacation. I mean, it's not
yes.
an eternal vacation.
Yeah, that's one of the things he says here, yeah. Okay. What else?
Life at figure the sin's curse, it's a life free from sin and its effects.
What I was thinking about when you talked about in the garden, Adam and Eve having communion with the Lord.
Right. Right.
Uninterrupted.
Right. That's
heard by anything else. You have that sweet communion with the Lord.
And that's the direction that we're actually going. So it's not, take question 17, everlasting life is not a perpetual vacation. We've already talked about that. It's not just that at all. Question 19, how is everlasting life not like a marriage? This is all driving up to what we're getting to. Well, what's he getting at there? Not like a marriage. Because the very best marriages on earth right here and now are still
infected with sin
because there are two sinners involved in it. Okay, there you go. Exactly. So even the very best marriage, no matter how good it looks from the outside or even sometimes from within, you're still two sinners and everything's not always pain-free.
It's not always lovely.
Yes, it's not always lovely. Okay, so let's talk about what Greg mentioned a minute ago. What everlasting life is like that we're looking for here in Scripture is that it is a place, the main thing about everlasting life is it is uninterrupted communion with the triune God for all eternity. There's no sin to block us. There's no contrary emotions or feelings or desires or whatever within us to keep us from that communion. There's nothing that stands in our way of perfect communion with God. So what Adam and Eve had in the garden, we will have in even greater detail through Christ. Okay. He says, intimacy with Jesus by knowing Him, being with Him, and unbroken, unimpeded, unfiltered communion. This is the glory of eternal life for which we will have an insatiable appetite and infinite repast. And I probably have gotten down a little bit further. Question 20. What does 1 Peter 1, 8, and 9 tell us about everlasting life?
Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Okay. All right. Very good. What's the zenith of eternal life?
Being with Christ.
Okay.
Fully enjoying our God into all eternity.
All right.
And experiencing love for Him that cannot be fathomed.
Yeah.
Okay. Exactly. Question 22. Does Jesus say that we will each get a huge house with lawns, gardens, and walls in heaven? What does He mean by mansions? Build that wall. Some modern translations say rooms. In my house, in my Father's house are many rooms. Mansions is the King James. Rooms is ESV, I think. Anyway, so
He's promising that we will be at home with Him forever.
Okay. It is the perfect dwelling place. That's where we're, whatever it happens to be. I mean, really, we're talking metaphors and so on here. We're talking imagery. He mentions mansions, and this is, when you use the word mansion, it does bring to mind a large building of some kind. Think Downton Abbey, all these vast grounds and a huge building, and in some cases servants and all this kind of stuff. But that's not the image that Christ intends to to communicate to us. What he intends to communicate to us, I think, is that there is a specially prepared place for you in heaven that exactly fits you. Whatever that need or desire or whatever it happens to be, it fits you exactly. That's what he's getting at. So there will be, in that place that Christ has prepared for you, there will be nothing lacking that you need. It'll be perfect. So no fixer-upper shows in heaven.
I just wonder if I have a perfect
thing. You won't even need an electric fence up there because the cows are pretty perfect too. They won't even jump.
All right. Question 23. The Apostles' Creed begins by blank. It keeps our gaze there by blank and ends by blank. Fill in the blank.
Begin by lifting our eyes to the eternal Creator God.
Okay. Keeps our gaze there by?
Throughout the giving of His Son and sending of His Spirit.
Begin by lifting our gaze to the horizon of history when we who belong to Christ shall always be with the Lord.
Amen. Okay. All right.
Amen.
All right, I'll tell you what we have in mind for next week. There's a very short chapter, about five or six questions on this chapter. I didn't print them out. I meant to, but I forgot to. I'll give them to you Sunday. But what we could do is go back and just representatively ask or answer any questions throughout this book and just see so we've got an idea of what's going on. So if you have questions that you want to ask about any of the chapters in the book, we'll talk about it. Well, we'll spend that. And the reason I want to say that is because the other books for the new study haven't come in yet. They were due in today. They haven't arrived. So we're going to look at the conclusion, which is short. We're going to talk about anything else in the book. And Lord willing, by that time, the little new books will have arrived. We can pass those out. All right. Further questions? Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this study. And we thank you about the resurrection and eternal life that are promised to us through Christ. And we pray that indeed as we long to arrive there and to be with you perfectly in eternity, that you would fit us for heaven, that you would prepare us for that place. Lord, that we might be able to share in your glory through our great Savior. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.